So as you come to the end of one year and look ahead to the start of another, no doubt there are many thoughts that crowd into your mind. What do the coming 12 months hold? What things are most important in my life? What should my priorities be? So then, as these and many other questions swirl around in your mind, I'd like to draw your attention this evening to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This verse gives us a principle that holds good no matter what we face in the coming year. Gives us a principle that allows us to look at the many things that compete for our time and our attention and determine those things which are of first importance. And so I'd like this evening just to look at this verse under three very simple headings. Firstly, a destination. A destination. Jesus exhorts his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So then before we go any further, we need to understand what is meant by the kingdom of God. This is a vast subject, and it's impossible to do any more than just scratch the surface of it in one sermon. And yet at its simplest and at its most basic level, the kingdom of God is the sphere or the realm of God's rule. It's the territory over which he is sovereign. We might then ask the question, why do Jesus' disciples need to seek the kingdom? After all, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all that he has made. There's no part of this creation that's outside of his rule. Therefore, isn't it true to say that Jesus' disciples, and every other inhabitant of the earth for that matter, are citizens of God's kingdom? Just in the same way as everyone in the UK is subject to King Charles III, whether they choose to acknowledge him or not. Well, I don't in any way want this evening to deny God's sovereignty over the entire creation. But when the Bible uses this term, the kingdom of God, it often does so in a narrower sense. It does so in the sense of the sphere or the realm in which God's rule is acknowledged, where his subjects submit to his rule over them and delight to serve him, where they gladly obey his commands. And if we then look at the world in which we live around us in this present order of things, we don't see this as the reality, do we? The world in which we live, what the Bible calls this present age, it's dominated by the activity of Satan. It's dominated by man's rebellion against God and his disobedience to God's commands. Sadly, the majority of men and women don't acknowledge God's rule over them. And instead, they seek to live their lives independently of him. They view themselves as the masters of their own destiny. So God is still without doubt sovereign over this present order of things, but that's not how things appear. That's not how they seem. It seems as though Satan is on the throne and that sin is the dominant power. But that isn't always going to be the case. There is going to come a day when God's rule will be acknowledged by all. It will be acknowledged joyfully by those who love him and obey him and desire to serve him. And it will also be acknowledged by those who throughout their lives have persisted in rebelling against him and will come under his righteous judgment and are forever banished from his presence. They too will have to acknowledge God's rule. So the coming age, when God's rule is seen and when it's joyfully received, that's first and foremost what Jesus has in view when he speaks about the kingdom of God. It's primarily a future kingdom. It hasn't yet arrived. And yet, Jesus makes it clear men and women and boys and girls living in this present age, they are to seek this kingdom. They're to make it the main business, the main thing in their lives, to know that they will inhabit it, that they will, in that day, be joyful subjects of the God who is king of that kingdom. Jesus doesn't only exhort his disciples to seek the kingdom of God. He says they are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, the kingdom of God and righteousness, they belong together. They are inseparable. The Apostle Peter speaks about the kingdom in these terms. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, that's God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's speaking about the coming kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth that will be brought in when Jesus Christ returns. And he says that those new heavens, that new earth, will be the home of righteousness. Righteousness will dwell there. The God who rules over that kingdom, the one who is the architect of the new heavens and the new earth, he is a righteous God. And so it's only fitting that the citizens of his kingdom should be righteous, that his kingdom should be a righteous kingdom. So Jesus says that those who seek this kingdom, those who desire to be its citizens, are to be people who seek the righteousness of God. In fact, it is not possible to enter into this kingdom without seeking and obtaining this righteousness. So that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? A seemingly insurmountable obstacle, because none of us possesses this righteousness. All of us by nature have turned our back on God. We've rejected his righteous ways. The Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 14 when he writes in Romans 3, verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." All of us, by nature, have chosen our own twisted and rebellious paths. And because of that, we've been disqualified from being citizens of God's righteous kingdom. Instead, our destiny has been to be forever excluded and consigned to the outer darkness. That's what we deserve. But the situation isn't hopeless. Jesus wouldn't tell his disciples to seek God's righteousness if that was something that was completely out of reach. He's not a cruel master commanding something that's unobtainable. You know, the good news that we have this evening is that the righteousness of God that Jesus tells his disciples to seek, that's something that's already been provided. Where all of us have failed, Jesus has succeeded. Where in our forefather Adam we disobeyed and have continued to disobey through our daily lives, the Lord Jesus has obeyed, even to the point of going to the cross, dying there and taking the just punishment that we deserve because of our sin. This obedience of Jesus Christ, this righteousness of God, is held out to helpless, needy sinners such as we are. God has provided it. It's freely offered to us. None of us can earn it. It needs to be received by faith. It needs to be received by coming to Christ and helplessly trusting in him alone. Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This righteousness is for all who will believe, all who will come to Jesus and put their trust in him. So then, as you stand at the start of another year, I want to urge you to make this your number one concern. to be sure that you will one day inhabit this glorious kingdom that we've been thinking about. After all, who wouldn't want to be part of a kingdom that has such a king as this? So seek it. Don't let anything else stand in the way of obtaining it. In 2025, you might achieve all of your goals. You might succeed in those exams that you've worked so hard for. You might get that promotion at work that you've set your heart on. You might enjoy that relationship that you've so long desired. But none of those things will be of any value to you if you're excluded from this kingdom, from the kingdom of God. And if you lack that righteousness of God, that's the only qualification for entering this kingdom. So don't waste time trying to establish your own righteousness, adopting a plan of self-improvement, perhaps making a few resolutions that you won't be able to keep. Don't wait until New Year's Day. Don't even wait until tomorrow. I urge you to come to Jesus Christ today, to acknowledge your need of the righteousness that only he can provide, to trust in him without reserve, to rest on all that he has achieved. And if you do that, if you come to him in faith, then you can and will know with certainty that you have this wonderful destination, this righteous kingdom. Secondly, then, as we think about this verse, I'd like us to notice a priority. You'll have heard it said many times from this pulpit that no verse of Scripture is to be viewed in isolation from the verses that surround it. And verse 33 of Matthew 6 is no exception. In this case, that fact is particularly clear because the verse begins with the word "but." That word signals a contrast between these words of Jesus and what has gone before. In the verses that come before, Jesus is warning his disciples against being anxiously preoccupied with the things of this present life. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So the disciples of Jesus are not to be preoccupied with these things. Rather, they're to be preoccupied with something else. Verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The kingdom of God isn't to be somewhere on the list of priorities, something that Jesus' disciples pay attention to when they have the time, something that they devote their resources to when they have some cash to spare, something that they attend to after they've done all the important things. No, they are to seek it first. It's to be the priority. Nothing else is to come before it. And notice what Jesus compares it to. He compares it to your life. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Just in case there was any room for doubt, Jesus spells out what he means by your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what you will put on. So Jesus isn't talking about luxuries here. He's speaking about what all of us would regard as the necessities of life. The things that we need to keep body and soul together. Jesus doesn't say, "Don't be anxious about your next holiday. Don't fret about whether you're going to get that promotion at work. Don't worry about whether you'll be able to afford that new car." No, he tells them not to be preoccupied with the basics, with food and clothing, the things that we would view as the essentials. So the message is clear. You think these things are important, and you spend your time worrying about them. Well, here is something even more important: God's righteous kingdom. That's the thing that needs to occupy your thoughts, your time, and your energy. As we've already seen, the thing of first importance is to be sure that you are destined for this kingdom. But that isn't where it ends. Yes, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that future kingdom is your destination. But in a very real sense, you are already part of that kingdom. Yes, in its fullest sense, the kingdom of God is future. But even now, it's found wherever there are men and women and boys and girls who trust in Jesus Christ, those who are united to him through faith, and as a result, serve and obey God. The righteousness of the kingdom is something that's seen, it's manifested in the lives of those who are already subjects of the righteous king. And if you belong to such a kingdom, if you already have such a glorious king reigning over you, doesn't it follow that you should prioritize that kingdom over everything else? That you should be taken up with the king and with his interests? That you should be concerned for his honor? And that you should desire to see others bow before this king and become his joyful subjects? If you're not part of this kingdom, if you don't acknowledge this king, then it's only natural that you will have other priorities. You'll be taken up with other things. That was the case with the Gentiles, with the non-Jews of Jesus' day. By and large, the gospel hadn't penetrated beyond the borders of Israel. The non-Jewish world didn't know the good and wise rule of Israel's God. And as a result, they were characterized by anxiety over other things. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Jesus wants his disciples to contrast themselves with the Gentiles. He's saying they don't have a king to rule over them such as you have. A king who rules with perfect wisdom, who exercises his mighty power for their good. And therefore it's not surprising that they're consumed by anxiety about their daily necessities. No, don't be like them. Why not? Because you do have such a king. In the year ahead, all of us will have many decisions to make. You will have priorities to decide. You will have to make choices about family life, about careers, about how you spend your time, about what you do with your money. And often the choice that you have to make will not be a straightforward one between something that's clearly morally right and something that's clearly morally wrong. Instead, many times it will be a case of priority. Which course of action that I take is going to bring the greatest honour to the heavenly King? What will demonstrate my allegiance to him most clearly? What's going to advance the cause of his kingdom most of all? And we have to be honest and say that these are not easy decisions to make. It can at times be hard to discern the answers to those questions. But our starting point should always be this, to have the determination to put God's kingdom first. And if that's what we want, if that is our resolve, then we can look to our King to give us the wisdom to make the right decisions and to give us the strength to follow through on those decisions. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this verse a reassurance. As the disciples of Jesus sit around him listening to his teaching, as they listen to his exhortation to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, they may well fully acknowledge that what he is saying is right. That to serve such a king without reserve, to put the interests of his kingdom in front of everything else, to let nothing stand in the way of obedience to him, surely all of that can only be good. There can be no other way of life that is worthwhile. And yet maybe at the back of their minds there's a nagging doubt. If this kingdom of God that we've been thinking about this evening, if it truly has first place in my life, if I make the righteousness of God my number one priority, what's it going to mean for me? Could I face a situation where submitting to the king and seeking his kingdom means jeopardizing my earthly prospects? Might I be in a situation where honouring him and putting him first results in me losing out materially, even depriving me of the necessities of daily life? Well, if such thoughts were going through the minds of Jesus' disciples, then he has words of reassurance for them in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you make God's kingdom and his righteousness your priority, then you can do so and rest assured that he will take care of everything else. What are all these things that will be added to you? Well, they're the things that Jesus has been speaking about in the earlier verses. Verse 25 again. Your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what you will put on. He's speaking about the daily necessities of life, food and drink, clothing. And notice that Jesus doesn't for a moment deny that these things are necessities. He doesn't say that being citizens of the kingdom of God makes his disciples into such super spiritual beings that they don't need to be concerned with mundane things like food and clothing. He acknowledges in verse 32 that they do need food to eat. They do need water to drink. They do need clothes to put on. But he also acknowledges something else. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Think about this great and majestic king, this king whose subjects you are. He's more than a king, isn't he? He is a father who has brought you into his family. He cares for you with a care that's infinitely greater than that of any earthly father. He understands everything about you, including your material needs. And you can have every confidence that he will meet those needs. Jesus has already told them what kind of father he is. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verses 28 and 29, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So those birds that circle around in the sky overhead, they haven't got the capacity to provide food for themselves. They're completely dependent on the same Heavenly Father who cares for you. And yet they lack nothing. He knows their need and he feeds them according to their need. Those flowers growing by the path side in the field, again, they don't have the ability to make clothes. And yet God, your Heavenly Father, ensures that they don't go without. Indeed, the beauty and splendor that they display exceeds that of the greatest of all Israel's kings. God lavishes such extraordinary care on the birds and the flowers, on these creatures who seem so small and so insignificant. He provides abundantly for their needs. And yet you, his people, made in his image, more than that, the children whom he loves so dearly, you worry and you fret over what the future holds. You're so taken up with anxiety over your material needs, all the time forgetting that he is your father and that you are of infinitely greater value than the birds and the flowers. Can you not trust him to supply everything that you need? Perhaps as you look forward then to another year, there are things that make you anxious. And in particular, you might worry that if you really make the kingdom of God your priority, then somehow you're going to lose out. Perhaps if you take a stand and identify fully as a Christian in your workplace, you're worried that you'll be isolated, that other people will ostracize you. Perhaps you'll even miss out on that promotion, or even worse, lose your job altogether. Or if you make it your priority to be with God's people, worshipping him on his day, then you won't have time for those hobbies that you so enjoy, or you won't have time to fulfill your responsibilities and to fulfill and complete all your daily tasks. I'm not going to pretend for a moment that there won't be a cost associated with seeking the kingdom of God first. Jesus was perfectly clear about that. But we've also seen today that if you are a Christian, then you have a Heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need. You have a Father who has limitless resources at his disposal. He will ensure that you lack nothing of what you require. And therefore, you can make his kingdom and his righteousness your priority. And as you do so, you can rest calmly in the knowledge that he will supply everything that you need. Amen.